Changing hats this morning. It's a privilege for me to be sharing God's word, as I enjoy with the kids most often. They're so honest. Children, you adults just nod, smile. Kids tell you, that was boring. Well, that's not what my mom says. Well, this morning we're going to look at the theology of worship. What we do every Sunday morning and Sunday night when we come together. Guys that have helped shape my thinking has been a guy by the name of Bob Coughlin. I've not had the privilege of meeting him, but I hope to do so in the next couple of resolutions. He's agreed to come sometime. Bob Coughlin works with Sovereign Grace. He's written a book called Worship Matters, a great book for any worship leader. We sing many of his songs. You probably might not know, but he's arranged God Moves in Mysterious Ways. We sing his Forever Jesus Friend of Sinners, Dead in Transgressions and Sins. There's Let Your Kingdom Come, Let Your Will Be Done, that one, Your Glorious Cause, O God. We sing a ton of his songs. And then also just recently I heard a sermon by Kerry Hardy at the Shepherd's Conference, which has helped me in certain points. So nothing I say is of my own, it's just from God's Word. And what I've learned along the road. So this morning, the theology of corporate worship. I'm not specifically going to talk about individual worship or family worship, although the principles can apply across, but the theology of corporate worship. What is Antioch's view of corporate worship? What is my view? Because I'm generally the one up here more often than not. And I know sometimes when you speak about music in church and things like that, and I'm not exclusively speaking about music, I'll get to that in a moment, you're always up for trouble. If you get a book on church, you'll find a chapter somewhere about music or worship in church. You've even got a term called the worship wars. So I know that I'm opening myself up here, but I think that it's good for us to understand why we do what we do on a Sunday morning in particular, and then also on a Sunday night. So what do I mean by worship? I'm not just talking about singing. Unfortunately, many people might have this incorrect. They will say things like, at the end of that, if I was just the pastor, I would say, thank you so much for the worship. Now let's turn to the word. And that's a disconnect, because worship is what we do in, and I'll explain it to you a little later, also preaching is worship, giving of offerings, prayer, reading scriptures. That's all part of worship. Or sometimes churches say things like, our teaching is great, but our worship is terrible. Well, then, your teaching is also part of the worship. So just hear me clearly when I mention the term worship, I'm talking about all of corporate worship, from what we do at 8:30 when we come in here till 10 o'clock when we're done. That's corporate worship. So it's not exclusively just singing. The Iron Men have enjoyed a book by Tozer. And Tozer says this thing in another book, says the one shining gem lost to the church today is corporate worship. Many people just kind of come and go through the motions as individuals, and it is a shining gem that has been lost. And I must say that probably it's about 12 years ago that I started to play the guitar and was very nat achter die ure, as you would say. I wish I could go back 12 years ago and slap myself for what I used to do in church and lead people to do. I'm learning. I'm not there yet, but by God's grace, I am growing in this area. My desire for us this morning is that we won't leave here just sort of blinded to what we do here in the morning. Sometimes we can kind of just come in and just go and have tea and off we go. So we're going to need God's help here as we look at his scriptures and look at this particular topic of corporate worship. So let's pray together for God's guidance. Lord, as we come to this, the most important time of the week as a gathered church to hear from your word, I pray that you will, through your word, which is also called your law and your testimony and precepts and your commandments, that through them, Lord, you would revive our souls, that you would make wise the simple, as the psalmist writes, that you would rejoice our hearts and enlighten our eyes to your truth, and your truth is righteous altogether and it endures forever. Lord, we pray that you would do this today as we look at your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the points of what I will say today comes from a definition by Bob Coughlin, this guy in his book, Worship Matters. And so this is how he defines corporate worship, and I've just added a little bit here and there, which I hope he wouldn't mind too much. I'll apologize to him if I meet him. But he says this, worship, right, magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, skillfully combining God's word with music, and I've added prayer and giving of offerings too, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel and to live for God's glory. That's about the best definition I can see or have read about what corporate worship is. So let's just take that one at a time. And the majority of the time we will spend on the first point, which is magnifies the greatness of God. You grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 92. We'll be spending some time in Psalm 92, then Psalm 33, and then some New Testament passages. So turn with me to Psalm 92. We actually sang it this morning. Some of you might not have known that one song. It is good to give thanks to you, Lord. That comes straight out of the first two verses of Psalm 92. Sinclair Ferguson, the guy who's written some catechism stuff for kids, he writes this and says, where God is at the center of things, worship inevitably follows. Where there is no spirit of worship, there God has been dethroned and displaced. So when we magnify God and keep Him at the center, then worship will inevitably follow. And that's the first point here. Magnify the greatness of God. Now before we look at Psalm 92, a good thing to do in any psalm or any text for that matter is you want to find out about the author, you want to find out about the occasion of writing. Psalm 92, we don't know who wrote it. The occasion, we don't know why he wrote it. All we know about it is the title that is in some books, some Bibles. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is the only psalm in the Bible that has a title regarding the Sabbath day. A song for the Sabbath day. That is it that we know about this psalm. We're just going to take it verse by verse as we go. So from verse 1. Now remember, we're talking about magnifying the greatness of God in our corporate worship. Verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. If ever you think to yourself on a Sunday morning, I don't know if it's a good thing that I go to church this morning and to sing praises and to give thanks to the Lord. Well, the psalmist clearly says to us, it is good to give thanks and it is good to sing praises. Hebrews 12:28 says, and he says here with thanksgiving, and Hebrews 12:28 says here, let us show gratitude, that's thanksgiving, by which we may offer to God our acceptable service, or worship, some translations say, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So to magnify the greatness of God is to be thankful and to thank Him for things. Notice here too, the center of worship here, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. All right. And then he calls it to your name, O Most High. So it's God-centered and it's focused on who He is. You might wonder at Antioch, maybe some people are new, where we have a few minutes in the beginning of the service, just quiet. This is something different that we do anything else in the week when we come together corporately. It is something different that we do. So we set aside this time to magnify the greatness of God corporately. And so we take a moment to clear our thoughts, to focus on the Lord and not the hustle and bustle of life. We want to do this, like the psalmist says, to magnify the Lord. So that's why at Antioch, we do things like that. Also, what I enjoy when either I pray in the beginning or maybe read the first few verses is often first few verses that we read or pray is focusing on who God is to help us understand we're not just here doing what we do every single other day of the week. It's not like going to work, even like going to Bible study in some ways. There's difference that we have that when we come together today. Now, sometimes maybe some of you love Sundays, can't wait to come to church on Sundays. Maybe some of you are, oh boy, it's cold or it's far or it's early. I've heard that one too. It's early. You know, or how's about this one? I better go because I need to say something on Wednesday night at Bible study. Or I'll get that SMS this afternoon. Hi, where were you? We missed you. Are you sick? And I can't lie. So, or do we come with an expectant heart and also to glorify our God? In our Antioch songbook, I don't know if any of you have read the first part there, but John Wesley, who writes a section there about singing and worship, he says, first point, he says, sing all. That's all of you, okay? Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find a blessing. So John Wesley says that to us. Sometimes in some churches, unfortunately, they don't put God as the focus of worship. They actually end up worshiping the worship. Come to our church. Oh, it's awesome worship. Well, yeah, we're worshiping the awesome God behind it. And then sometimes people tend to be the other way. Oh, the word is taught great, but oh, the worship, oh, it's terrible. We're not here to worship ourselves or to worship the worship. We are here to worship God and to magnify Him and make His name great. A helpful term for me is the word worth-ship. Okay, to ascribe to God worth. Now, don't think that He is lacking any worth that we need to give Him. But we are in that ascribing worth to God. We are declaring what He already has. So when we worship God, we are declaring His worth and worthiness of our worship. And He is far more worthy than we could ever give to Him. Psalm 92, he says the word there, the calls God there, O Most High, the Hebrew there, El Yon, the supreme governor of the world. This is this magnificent God that we are here to worship, especially corporately this morning. Now, there's two main things about God, and what I want us to focus on here in our magnification of Him is, one, God is transcendent, okay? He is far above us. His thoughts, as Job says, who can discover the depths of God in Job 11, verse 7? Who can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Paul writes in Romans 11, 33, O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable, that's a hard word to say, unfathomable His ways. This God that is transcendent is beyond our understanding. Although we have it here in His Word to help us, but He is a God far beyond, unfathomable in His ways. If you jump down to verse 8 of Psalm 92, the psalmist writes here and says, But you, O Lord, are on high forever. This word, the name Lord, is the I Am, the covenant name of God with His people, showing His inexhaustibility. The I Am, the Iron Men have studied God's attributes over the last couple of weeks, and just the infinitude of God's attributes. He is infinite in all of these things. This majestic God who is transcendent. Some of the things that the Iron Men have looked at, He's self-existence, self-sufficiency, eternality, His omnipotence, transcendence, omnipresence, His mercy, grace, love. It just goes on and on and on. All right, this transcendent God on high forever, showing His infinity. Kerry Hardy says this about God's name, this I Am, and what is wrapped up in this name, I Am, the infinity of God. He says, He is not limited in anything. He does not improve or deteriorate. He is not limited by time. He transcends time. He fills time. He is in every part of time. He existed before time. He stepped into time. He created time. He existed in time and out of time, both at the same time. And He will be there when there is no time. You got all of that, right? Of course you got all of it. You guys go to Antioch. Some of you are saying, of course I got that. I go to Kherot's exegesis course. I know exactly what you're talking about. He gives us far harder things than this. But this is just a small snippet to show this God that we have the privilege of worshiping here together with our brothers and sisters. For those who want to know more, Tozer's book, Knowing God is Great. Also, John MacArthur's got a book called God, Coming Face to Face with His Majesty, I think is the term, or His Glory is the subheading. Let's jump to verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So we've looked at God's transcendence as this holy God, but now we're looking at God's immanence, with us, because this word loving kindness here is showing a personal interaction and a relationship with us, loving kindness to his people, us, his people. Sometimes people tend to get, you know, there was this terrible song that came out, I don't know, 20 years ago by Bette Midler, From a Distance. Do you know it? How many of you own that CD? Okay, don't own up, it's fine. But that's a terrible view. That is one view of God. Yes, he is transcendent, but that's all she has of him. And so God becomes aloof and far off, okay? But God is also imminent, and he's personal here. The loving kindness that he shows, this personal interaction with us. Those words there, morning and night, show us a life of worship. It's not like, is it Psalm 34, where it says, I will bless the Lord on Sunday morning at 8:30. No, it doesn't. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is what the psalmist is also saying here. In the morning and the night, a life of worship that reaches its pinnacle when we come together here on Sundays together. So we must magnify God as a transcendent God, but also as an immanent God with us. Verse 3, my verse. With a 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Now, instruments were clearly used in the magnification of who God is. Now, there are some churches who would say that instruments are unholy. Well, the longest book that we have in the Bible mentions instruments tons. In fact, some of those churches who don't do the instrument thing are the churches that are also only Psalms-only churches. And so I find that kind of hard. We'll praise you with the lute and with the lyre and with the harp, but we think instruments are unholy. So instruments are clearly used in magnifying who God is. I just have to put this in here. MacArthur says that the instrument that is talked about here, he describes it as an instrument with strings and a long, narrow neck resembling a guitar. Amen. Stevie. There we go. So I'm in Johnny Mac's good books with this. We'll talk a little bit more about instruments in worship in a little bit. But just suffice to say that there was also resounding music. So the next time you complain that the music was too loud, I'll just take you to Psalm 92, verse 3, with resounding music. Well, obviously, everything with moderation. So, verse 4, let's carry on. For you, O Lord, have made me glad. By what you have done, I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Now, in the magnifying of God, we are made glad. This is the tune of John Piper, magnifying God, and we have joy in that, joy in God. Notice here that the focus is always still God. For you, O Lord, have made me glad. By what you have done, I will sing for joy. See this? Magnifying God is done with gladness and joy in our hearts. All right? The focus is him. And so when we have that right, what is our response? To sing for joy for the works of his hands. Once again, this phrase here, the works of his hands, showing us God's imminent and involvement in our lives, the works of his hands. John 17:3 says this: This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we need to know God, both transcendent and immanent, know him and have joy in him, and therefore we can worship him for who he is. So if you get this wrong, if you just put God as transcendent, he's aloof. If you put God just as immanent, people tend to think of him as their buddy and their pal. All right, we need to have the balance correct here. And we need to do it with joy and with gladness. Now keep your finger in Psalm 92 and turn to Psalm 33 for me while I get some water. Psalm 33 from verse 1. And by the way, it's all over the Psalms. I'm just picking Psalm 33 this morning. Sing for joy. That word joy there is rejoice, or to shout for joy, or a shout of deliverance, or sing loudly. It can be translated. in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. You know that God's people should be known for this? Should be known. It says their praise is becoming. We should be known for our praise of God and our joyful singing. It fits a Christian. It doesn't fit a non-Christian. Unfortunately, there's lots of non-Christian artists who feel that maybe they need to put out a Christian album or even a Christian song. Elvis even sang a couple of Christian songs, all right? These hymns. Every secular artist somewhere probably sings Amazing Grace somewhere along the line. Or Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's a fantastic gospel song, all right? But they need to sing it. It doesn't fit them. The praises of God to God fit his people. It is becoming to the upright. Hear what Spurgeon says. Fine music without devotion is but a splendid garment on a corpse. It is like a jewel of gold in a pig's snout. That's what he says. If you liked his, I love the Puritans, Thomas Watson, his one's even greater. He says, a profane man, that's an unrighteous man, okay, stuck with God's praise is like a dunghill stuck with flowers. I wish I could be so graphic when I speak. Keep your fingers in Psalm 33. Just turn back to Psalm 92 quick. Verse 5 and verse 6 talk about this. Verse 5 says, how great are your works, O Lord, and your thoughts are very deep. A senseless, or literally a brute man, an unrighteous man, has no knowledge. Nor does a stupid man understand this. My kids aren't here today, but I'd have to tell them I'm only allowed to use the word stupid when I'm reading from the Bible. But you see here, a senseless brute man has no knowledge. It does not match the praise of God and how great he is. And a stupid man does not understand these things. Now flip back to Psalm 33. We'll carry on there. Verse 2. You guys are doing Bible gymnastics this morning. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp of 10 strings. Once again, instruments mentioned here. And I only found out the other day, you know the term that we use in English to pull out all the stops? How many of you are familiar with that term? You pull out all the stops. That's like, go the whole hog, boots and all, everything in there. That is actually a musical term. Did you know this, Auntie Tess? It's on the organ. When you pull out all the stops, you pull out all those little lever thingies, which basically opens the organ up to give it stick, you know, just go for it, all right? So when we pull out all the stops, we should be doing that in our worship of the Lord with grandeur and greatness and exuberance and joy. Verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, many of you are probably going, aha, here is biblical support to throw away the 200 and 300 year old hymns. Sing a new song, it says here. Now, you're probably also thinking, serves Tim right by running away and sticking me up here on a Sunday morning. You never know what you're going to get. But Andre's here. No. You've got to be careful. All right. With this word new, sing a new song. It's got nothing to do with chronology, as in time-wise. It's also got nothing to do with a new subject either. In fact, the song, the subject we sing is a very, very old subject that we sing. It's not got to do with style, but rather it's got to do with our cause or reason, and a new reason why we sing. When we are saved, we have a new reason to sing. In our Antioch songbooks, I think Wesley says, you must sing to the Lord with, I'm paraphrasing here, with as great exuberance as you used to sing the songs of Satan. All right? So we have a new reason for singing. John MacArthur says, a new occasion and impulse for expressing fresh praise to God. There needs to always be a sense of freshness in our praising of the Lord, no matter how old the song or how new the song chronologically may be. We can still sing. In fact, one of the songs that we sing at Antioch and actually quite loved was written in the year 821. We can sing it. You want to know which one it is? Be Thou My Vision. And we sing that with a freshness that God can be our vision, even here in the year 2011. So some of the oldest hymns we can sing with a fresh awareness of God's grace. I can always grow and we can always grow in this. Now, to have worship of the Lord, sometimes we come depressed, discouraged. You know, we have that under the circumstances, you know, what are you doing under there type of mentality. Kerry Hardy calls this type of worship Eeyorean worship. You know what that is? From Eeyore. Don't bother, you know, life's hard type of worship. And he says we shouldn't be coming with that type of Eeyorean worship to our Lord and Savior. Because if we understand the majesticness of who he is and magnifying God, we would not be preoccupied with this life. What are we going to make for lunch at 12 o'clock because granny's coming, you know, or what my rugby team did yesterday or things like that. We would come to the Lord understanding who he is and worship him appropriately. We should not be worshiping anything else. Do you know God's name is jealous? It's not that he is just a jealous God. He is, his name is jealous. Exodus 34:14 says, "You shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." We should not be worshiping anything else, even sometimes ourselves or the praise of other people, rather than worshiping God. Next point there. So this is magnifying God. We spent a lot more time on this one in particular, but it carries on the Bob Coughlin's definition of worship. It says, magnifying the greatness of God in Jesus Christ. And this links back to what we just said about the unrighteous people. It doesn't fit them. I'm going to pose to you that only genuine believers can truly worship the Lord because it has to be done in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people, the Jews in particular, would go to the temple to worship. And the Samaritans picked their own little place to worship, all right? But worship for us today is not centered on a place, and it's not in this building here, but it is in a person, Jesus Christ, all right? It's not a place, but it is a person that we are able to worship through, because when Jesus Christ saves us, we are God's children. We can truly then worship the Lord. A.W. Tozer again says that one of the reasons that Christ came to earth was to turn rebels into worshippers. To turn rebels into worshippers. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Now this bringing us to God is, yes, salvation, but also to bring us to God in corporate worship and then ultimately, one day, into his presence to bring us to God. So it's all a part to bring us to God and what we're doing on Sunday mornings too. And then finally, one day, into his presence. Bob Coughlin writes, he says, "I'm a worshiper of God because Jesus died and rose to make me one, not because I earned the right to be one." So our worship of God has to be in Christ's name and also in him as our Savior. That's why we sing songs like, "All I have is Christ. Only by grace can we enter. Wonderful, merciful Savior. I will glory in my Redeemer." That's why we sing those songs. We can never sing enough about the cross of Christ. I don't know of any other religion that makes so much of the instrument of torture of their leader and don't sing about it either. But we do. We love the cross of Christ because what he came to do for us. So in Christ. Carries on, Bob Coughlin says, "To magnify the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit." There is a book that's out called Forgotten God, talking about the Holy Spirit and that he's referred to as the silent member of the Trinity and how we often tend to just push him aside. Especially as us who are a bit more conservative, reformed people, charismatics tend to do the wrong thing on the other side, okay? But we tend to sort of not know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is what it is. And I just was reminded of this over the last 2 or 3 weeks as I was teaching the catechism to the kids and talking about salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The one question says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And I'm sure some of the kids are remembering the songs around this. It says, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, salvation, okay, by the effectual application, that's applying it, of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. The very next question in the Catechism says, well, how does the Spirit apply this redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the Spirit is a part of salvation too, okay? But it doesn't end there. In our sanctification and in our worship of the Lord, the Spirit is there to help us. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him, that's Jesus, we both have access in one, capital S, Spirit, to the Father. So the Holy Spirit is present and helping us in our worship of the Lord. Sometimes that's why I would often pray things like that, that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to worship you like we should. Now, as I mentioned, a lot of the charismatic people tend to focus on this element. They forget the magnifying of God and in Jesus Christ, and then they forget all the other things which we are going to talk about, and they just take the Spirit. In fact, they'll even quote Scripture, but they'll only quote half of it sometimes. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and she's saying, well, where should we worship and all of this? And then Jesus says in John 4:24, He says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. And they stop there. And it carries on. It says, and truth. For such a people the Father seeks to worship. So we have the Spirit that helps us to worship, and we worship in spirit, and I'm not negating any emotion. Please don't come here next week and say, I'm just going to sing and these truths and have no emotion in spirit about it. We need that. That's why it says spirit and truth. Okay, and we're going to get to that part now. So to recap, magnify the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, skillfully combining God's Word. And this is sometimes where people miss out, and many churches do. They sing songs that are not theologically sound or correct, and they miss out. I love this piece in Nehemiah, after Nehemiah has built the walls of Jerusalem, and the people are all gathered, and Ezra, a prophet, he opens the book in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, kind of like a podium like this. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Do you know why we do that at Antioch sometimes? Not all the time, but we do that. This is one of the passages where we get that from, to stand up in respect of God's word, okay? They stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Clearly, he was reading my first point of the sermon. Okay. So he blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Not a note was sung, and they worshiped. They worshiped at the preaching of God's word. I came to understand this a couple years ago that I can worship the Lord while I hear His word preached. Have you ever thought of that? I didn't think of it until a while. He's wrongfully separated the worship and the word, you know. But I can worship the Lord as it was preached. If you carry on there, verse 8, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That's expository preaching. Translating it, giving the sense, making it understandable for the people. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord. So, with God's word is very crucial to our worship of God because it guides us. That's why we sing it. That's why we pray it. That's why we read it. That's why it's preached. It's a focus for us. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for just doing things out of tradition and not knowing God's word and having God's word guide them. The early church were commanded to devote themselves to the public reading of the word. Timothy was told that. And to devote themselves to the teaching of the word. It must be preached, prayed, read, sung as a part of our corporate worship to God. Now, how does this apply to a singing part? Well, if you're going to sing, sing truth. Sing theology. Sinclair Ferguson again, he says, We might say that worship is simple theology, doctrine, what we might think about God, going into top gear. That's what our corporate worship is about. It's theology going into top gear, driving our thoughts. Now, we've just done the book of Ephesians a couple of months ago, and Tim mentioned this part in Ephesians 5:19, talking about music and that. I'll just read it for you and offer a few thoughts. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, verse 19 of chapter 5, but be filled with the Spirit. Charismatic brethren take this other where it shouldn't go. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This filled with the Spirit becomes this emotional, experiential thing, often associated with the singing side of worship of God. But what is helpful in this is there's a twin epistle to Ephesians called Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, a very similar verse Paul mentions here, 3 verse 16. So you're talking about this, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and so on. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to the Lord in your hearts. So being filled with the Spirit and having the word of Christ dwell richly within you, relating down then to singing and the songs and that, those go hand in hand together, having God's word guide us. Now, I won't go into all of that because Tim did a great job when he did Ephesians. But just interestingly enough, the words there, making melody, I came across this, is literally means to pluck a stringed instrument like a guitar. All right. So another element I just want to mention to you there is, did you see that? Speaking to one another. When you sing here on a Sunday, you're singing to God, rightly so, but you also sing to one another. Now, obviously, the focus is different. We're focusing on God, but we are proclaiming the truths of what we are singing to one another. So there's that corporate element too. So don't just think, if you think, oh, I'm not singing just because I don't feel like it. Well, you are also then affecting the corporate aspect of what we do. And then, love how God's word does both sides for us, singing to one another, the corporate aspect, but then it also mentions in those passages, in your heart. There is a personal element to our worship of God, even here together as a group of people. Man, my voice is really struggling today. So when we sing, sing the truth. This is where hymns are fantastic. And Tim is not paying me to say that. Hymns are fantastic because they are soaked with gospel truth, more so than, unfortunately, many of our modern choruses. That's one of the reasons for the catechism book with the kids. We've kept a lot of the higher English because it just, the way they say it is just fantastic. How many of you ladies and gents are Pride and Prejudice fans? Okay, amen. I see the hands. Okay, all right. I quite like it too, actually. The problem is that my wife wants me to speak like they speak, you know. And there's this climactic scene where, what's the guy's name? Darcy, hey? Oh, he's all a Darcy. How often do you get Pride and Prejudice mentioned in a sermon? Darcy declares his love to Elizabeth. Is that right? Elizabeth, okay. And he declares his love and says, you bewitch me body and soul. You know, that's just an amazing way that he captures that all. Us guys, we go to our lady and go, ek smak jou stikkend, Cherry. You know? And that's unfortunately, that's the best. Not the best, but there's an analogy I've got here. Don't focus too much on that. But we tend to sing the ek smak jou rather than the classic language that God has given to us. And that's where the hymns are great. Let me just mention one chorus to you, one song that unfortunately I have sung and played many years ago, and that's one of the reasons I would slap myself. But this, listen to the words. Would you believe me if I said that we are the ones who can make the change in the world today? All right. Would you believe me if I said that all of your dreams in your heart can come true today? Would you believe me if I said that life can be all that you want it to be? That's a X Mark Your Sticken song because it's all about me, all right? And it carries on. If I had wings, I would fly, and it's all like that. Notice the emphasis. The hymns are great because they're often a declarative song. They declare things about God. And choruses generally more focus on our response, the good ones, all right? Our response to that. We need them both. We need the truths of the hymns and the truths of the choruses. That's why when we sing songs, we sing truth, okay? We don't sing just fluff for the sake of singing fluff, okay? So we want the declarative songs about who God is, but we also want the songs that teach us our response to who God is. And we need to do that correctly. One song that we have is Above All Powers. We don't sing that because the theology is not quite correct. Right at the end, he says, and you thought of me when you died on the cross. You thought of me above all. And God did not, Jesus did not think about us above all when he died on the cross. He thought of God's glory. So when we sing songs, we make sure that we sing truth when we sing it. Now, with music, prayer, and giving of offerings, lots of different views here. Luther and Calvin had different views on music. Isaac Watts's hymns 200, 300 years ago were called inappropriate because they were of human composure. So times and all of that have changed through that. If you're wanting musical instruments, just go to Psalm 150. All three of the classifications of musical instruments, wind instruments, stringed instruments, and percussive instruments are mentioned there. Okay? So they're all there in the Bible. Now, what makes us decide what we do? Conrad Mbewe has been very helpful to us, to me in this, when he spoke at the Grace Ministers Conference, talking about the regulative principle, and then there's the normative principle. Let me just explain that to you. Normative principle can get you in a lot of trouble. Basically, it says you're allowed to do this, whatever it is, at church, if, as long as the scripture does not forbid it, clearly. So if the scripture says nothing about something specifically, you can do it at church. Well, that can get you into a whole lot of trouble because there's a ton of things that the scripture does not specifically mention. All right? We don't go with that view at Anzo. We go with the regulative view, which I'll explain to you outlays why we do and sing and play and do the things that we do here at Antioch. The regulative principle says only do the things in church if the scripture gives clear warrant to do so. So it's quite, we come to corporate worship. Conrad Mbewe calls four elements to corporate worship. I chatted to him, and I think I managed to convince him that there was a fifth one about it, which the scripture mandates for us to do in corporate worship specifically. First one is prayer. Acts 2:42 says we are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. So in the corporate worship, that's why we have prayer. Secondly, proclaiming the word, whether preached or read. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture and to exhortation and teaching. So there's the proclaiming of God's word. Thirdly, singing, which we've looked at Ephesians and Colossians, so I won't do that. Fourthly, the ordinances of baptism and communion, 1 Corinthians 11, which Corbis just read this morning regarding communion. Baptism, well, that's all over the book of Acts, which we've been looking at, so there. And then the fifth one, what do you think that would be? Corporate worship. Sorry? No, not fellowship? Giving of offering. Giving of offering. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. It says this, Paul's writing. He says, on the first day of the week, the Sabbath, that we've become to know it as, all right? First day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. All right? What is that? That's putting aside. No, no. Unfortunately, many people say, put aside and save that he may prosper. No, 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 no. Put aside and save as you have prospered. You put aside and save. And because then Paul continues, so I will come and get that offering. So when is it done? It's done on a Sunday morning here, the first day of the week. Announcements. I can't find scripture for that. Do you see why we do it at Antioch? We have the announcements and then, as we come to a time of corporate worship, let's bow our hearts in that. We do things deliberately here at Antioch regarding our worship. So these are the elements. Now, the forms is what Mbewe calls it. The forms serve the elements, okay? So the forms, in other words, is that which serve the elements. That may vary. So these five things that you do here may vary within. Do you do them at Bible study? Sunday morning. Do you use instruments in worship? Do you sing new or old songs? Do you pray adoration, confession, thanksgiving? Do you use PowerPoint? or projector or hymn books. Those forms can vary that serve the elements which don't vary and are non-negotiable and are clearly regulated for us in Scripture. And then the forms, and then the third one is the circumstances in which the forms then serve. That would be, do you meet our circumstance? Do you meet at 8:30 or 10:30? All right. Do you have a quiet time in the morning or the evening, like Psalm 92? Those are the circumstances around which. One thing that must be said here, and John MacArthur is helpful, he says, we will only go as high as we go in worship of God, as deep as we go in His Word. You only go as high as you go deep. I tell Tim that often. Take us deep so we can go high. All right. Sixth point, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel. If Antioch is magnifying God like we should, people will see and will be challenged to do so. John Piper says, missions exists where worship doesn't. Where people aren't worshiping God, in the middle of the jungles or down the road, that's where missions exist. Missions exist where worship doesn't. 1 Peter 2:9. One of the reasons we are saved. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Some of us can quote that, but carry on. It says, so that, we are all of that, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This goes hand in hand with the second point. In Jesus Christ, we are saved, but we are saved also to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So our corporate worship of God, magnify God in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, skillfully combining God's word, all right, and music and prayer and all of that, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel. And lastly, and to live for God's glory. Has anybody been to Vic Falls? I haven't been there. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, fantastic, okay. I've never been to any of those places. But it would be, if you've done this, then maybe you need to speak to somebody afterwards. But you don't go to the Grand Canyon or to Vic Falls or some wonder of the world and you go, ooh, wow, man, am I amazing. Have you ever done that? None of you. Good, I'm glad. But sometimes when we come to corporate worship, we come and God is far more in grandeur than Vic Falls or the Grand Canyon. We tend to walk away and go, wow, you know, I really sang well, especially pray for us up here. Okay. You know, we are here to make much about who God is in all of this. The chief end of man is, you can tell me, what is man's chief end? Any of the kiddies listening? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and then enjoy Him forever. What a great God that we serve and that we can actually magnify this, our great Lord. We've got an extra minute quickly. I just want to mention to you also one thing we do at Antioch. You'll notice with our emphasis being so much on God's truth and teaching the truth, whether it's sung, read, preached, prayed, whatever it might be here corporately, with our emphasis being on the truth. And even sometimes I do it, I'll explain a passage of scripture as we come into singing. We believe that that to be breaking God's truth to the corporate whole. And that's why we only have a guy up here doing that, not having a lady as in proclaiming the word. Okay. So that's one stance that we've had. Some churches differ. A good friend of mine differs on that. Doesn't see it how we see it. But if we truly are having the focus that we have on who God is and the truth, we believe that to be a male up here that is elder qualified. Not an elder, but an elder qualified. In fact, all of you, ladies included, should be elder qualified in your life as a Christian, except for one of the qualifications, and that is able to teach. Otherwise, all of them else applies, all of the other ones apply to every single Christian person living above reproach and all of those too. So that's one of the reasons why. If you look in Colossians 3:16, it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's why. If somebody asks you, why don't we have any ladies up here leading? It's because of this very view. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce, the late James Montgomery Boyce, a minister in the Presbyterian Church. He says this about how do you approach Sunday? Do you think of it as the day in which you have to go to church, but the duties of which you try to get over as soon as possible so you can spend the rest of your time with your family or get onto other more enjoyable things? Or do you think of it as a precious day given to you by God in which you can learn about Him and so praise Him? Is Sunday a trial or a treat? Is it a delight or is it a deadly duty? Let's pray together. Lord, you are a great God beyond our loftiest thoughts, yet you have ordained that we, your children, that you've purchased by the blood of your Son, that we should magnify you. Oh, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that helps us to do that, not only this morning, but every morning and every day and every hour of the day. Lord, this time is not only for us here to be encouraged and to worship you, but it is also to motivate us to proclaim your gospel and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of benediction, I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing a song of praise and honor to the Lord. So please stand with us as we sing.